Turn with me again to the book of James, chapter 1. And beginning with verse 19, let's hear the word of God. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning, as we are privileged once again to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. James has just taken a little time to reinforce in our minds that God is good. And whatever testing that we might be experiencing or trial, what have you, it doesn't change who God is. We can go through all these different things, but God remains the same. We're reminded that God, in his goodness, made us his children. He brought us to that reality by the word of truth. What is your approach to hearing God's word? Whether it's the oral preaching of God's word in corporate worship, or God silently speaking to you from the pages of his word, how do you approach it? Do you look forward to feeding on God's word? Or has it been reduced to a dutiful drudgery? Is there an anticipation when you turn into the pages of the Word of God? Is there an anticipation of what will God say to me today? Or is your attitude one of, you know what, I'll get to it when I get to it. I know it's out there, I know it's something I ought to be doing, but I'll get there. Well, James's exhortation is one of, get to it, rather than to indulge a lackadaisical approach. He says in our text, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to listen. You know, the ability to listen, it's important, but it's also a difficult art to acquire. Listening requires us to take an interest in who it is that's speaking. You know, in the early church, prior, of course, to the completion of the canon, this was especially important. The Old Testament was available to those brothers and sisters back then, but of course not everyone had their own copy. The New Testament was in the process of being written. So most of the teaching that was done was oral in nature. You couldn't go home and read it again. You couldn't go home and click on a website and hear it again. Listening was imperative. Well, that duty applies as much to us as it did to the Jewish church that James was writing to. We need to become good listeners. But why is listening such a difficult task? You know, sometimes it depends on the situation. You remember Paul was teaching in Troas, and he had a crowd, and his crowd was apparently in a pretty big house. And there were at least three floors to that house. And you remember back in Acts, it talks about, you know, he was teaching later into the evening, and there were lots of torches that were burning. There were a lot of bodies in the room, a lot of oxygen being used up. And there was one fella who was there to hear the teaching of the Apostle Paul, a guy by the name of Eutychus. And he was interested in what Paul had to say. But you know what? The circumstance, everything, the lack of oxygen, maybe just the weariness of the day, made Eutychus a little drowsy. And he tried to listen, but he ended up falling asleep. And he fell out of the window and broke his neck. And he was dead. Some churches do things called slain in the spirit. This was really slain. And the Apostle Paul went down and covered him like the Old Testament prophets, like Elijah or Elisha had done. And Eutychus was raised back to life. And after that, Paul said, maybe it's time we had some refreshments. And so they stopped and got a little something to eat and drink. But then he went right back to preaching until the next morning. But the people were attentive. They were interested. They were listening all night long. Now, I can't imagine that. You know, I've told you before that in the instructor, one instructor I had told us that, you know what? The mind will receive what the seat can endure. So I try to keep my sermons to 30 minutes or less. You know, sometimes they go a little longer, but I try to keep them shorter. Some, you know, Dad can talk for an hour and not, you know, have to take a breath. You know, he can do that. And which is all well and good, by the way. And I enjoy his teaching, and you should too. But I choose not to do that. Unless, of course, it's a special occasion or something like that, and I have really, you know, a lot extra that needs to be filled in. But we need to become good listeners. Sometimes it depends on the situation, but you know, we might become engaged in conversation. A conversation that totally bores us. We have little or no idea what the person speaking to us is talking about. But we're polite, and we'll stand there and quietly stare at them while they're talking to us. But we're not listening. Our eyes have glazed over, and our minds we've checked out. And so we're engaged in conversation, but not really. We're engaged in dialogue because someone is speaking to us that we have no clue. We've turned them off. As a society, we're becoming more and more visual in our natures. Reading, which requires concentration, as does listening, is being written and has been being replaced by film and video for a long time. Attention spans are brief. If you watch television, and I don't watch so much anymore, but the people who make programs geared them to people with short attention spans. A half-hour program is really only 20 minutes because they got to fill in the rest with commercials. Somebody to pay for it. And in the program itself, the scenes have to change rapidly to keep your attention. That's just a short period of time. The most successful media are those things that are fast-paced and are pleasing to our eyes. You know, I may walk into some dangerous territory here, but video games. The video game industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. And I read where just last year, a company called Activision released a game called Destiny, into which they invested to produce it $500 million for one video game. Understanding they expect a large return on their investment. $500 million to produce a video game. They're expecting at least 100% of that, and probably much more than 100% of that in return. Dr. Hughes said, a culture so dependent on visual changes to keep its attention has difficulty concentrating on anything, especially the unadorned Word of God. You see, when we listen to the Word of God, or we read the Word of God, things aren't flashing. There aren't lights. There aren't bells and whistles. It requires us to focus. It requires us to concentrate. So if we are going to become good listeners, especially when it involves our ability to hear God's word, well, something's got to be done. For starters, and I'm going to steal some of this from Dr. Hughes because I thought it was pretty good, so I'll just pass it on to you. For starters, we need to work on our ability to listen to other people. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary, said, listening is loving the neighbor as oneself. His concerns and problems are sufficiently important to be heard. You know, the world in general teaches you that you've got to think of yourself as the most important person. That the world itself revolves around you. And your needs have to be met, and your desires have to be fulfilled. You have to be pleased at all times. We need to be able to listen to the other person, because what it is that's going on with them is important to them. If they have a need, if they have a problem, if they have anything going on, if they have a blessing, it's important to them. And we need to become better listeners to one another so that, you know what, that is important. It is important what you have to say. And carry on. Secondly, we need to limit our exposure to visual media. When we let media control our time, our ability to hear becomes greatly impaired. Sometimes we'll say, well, that's just selective hearing. You try to talk to somebody who's involved in watching a television program or playing a game or whatever it is, you know, they just don't want to hear you. But in fact, the more those things control our minds and our lives, the less ability we have. I'm 40% deaf in one ear, and sometimes I miss stuff. You know? And sometimes it's a convenient thing to miss stuff. But sometimes it's not a smart thing to miss stuff. So we've got to work harder. You know, there's a physical thing here. But when we willingly submit ourselves to electronics, you know, then that's a real problem, and that's something that we need to get a grip on. We need to control. Is that to say that you can never watch a movie, you can never watch a television program, or you can never play a video game? No, of course not. But you control them. They don't control you. We can't use electronics to be our babysitters. We have to be involved there. Thirdly, this is going to sound like old hat to you, but you need to read God's Word. You know, we encourage you to use a reading program. We have McShane's Read the Bible in a Year. Helps out there in Iraq. Everybody, if you don't have one, you're absolutely encouraged to take one and use it. And that's kind of an important thing to do that. That program is designed to enable you to read the Bible through in a year. And in fact, if you use McShane, you read the Bible through in a year and the New Testament twice when you go through there. But sometimes, I don't want to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but sometimes it's more important just to read than to read according to the program. Because often you'll find yourself reading according to the program, and basically all you're doing is advancing a bookmark. You're not getting. You need to be able to take the time and absorb what it is you're reading. We can't listen to what God has to say unless we go to where He says it. And fourthly, you just need to slow down. Sometimes you just have to slow down. You know, I don't care who you are. Look at your life and look at how much you got going on. There's something going on all the time. When do you have any time to sit and listen to what God has to say from the pages of His Word? When you got too many other things, too many other irons in the fire, they say. You got to slow down. You got to be running here. You got to be running there. You know, I do not wish to go back to horse and buggy days. But sometimes they had a one up on us because they couldn't get around as fast. See, if I want to go to Cleveland, I can be there in an hour. It's not a problem. If I had to go by horse and buggy, take a little longer. You know? And I wouldn't even have a radio there to keep me company. You know? We need to slow down a little bit. And fifthly, this is really important. It is important. We need to prepare for worship and for the hearing of God's Word. If I took a survey among the general church population, not our church population per se, but the general population, I'll bet you would find out that Sunday morning is the best time to have a family fight. Sunday mornings are the greatest time for the stress levels to go up because you're getting around to go and worship Almighty God. And the evil one does not want you to do that. And so you find vulnerabilities in your life, and that's a great time to just get at each other, right? It happens week in and week out. So to prepare requires some self-discipline. To accomplish all of these things requires self-discipline. Paul told us in Ephesians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and one of the attributes of that love is self-control, self-discipline. So we don't have to gin it up on our own. The Holy Spirit who lives within us strengthens us, and we say, God, help me. And you carry on. Be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. You know what? Too many times our ability to hear is impaired by our desire to talk. Some folks just love to talk. Every time their heart beats, they talk. And if we're in that situation, sometimes we can't listen because we're so intent on what it is we want to say. We're not paying attention to what you're saying because what we have to say is going to be much more important. And so it hinders us. James is not saying, you know, you have to shut up. But he is saying, don't be so quick with your mouth. Think things through before you talk. One of the things that, because we mentioned earlier about the early church being taught primarily orally, is sometimes teachers would have to deal with folks who would just speak out and interrupt the course of the teaching. Sometimes that interruption would throw the teacher off. And, you know, you'd start down bunny trails that you didn't need to go down, that kind of a thing. And so you're saying, you know what? If you have questions, you have something you need to speak about, go back to that self-control thing. You can hold that and make those things known after the fact. But we don't want to be so involved in what's going on with us that we feel like, you know, what I have to say is pretty important. I got to get out there and say it right now. Because Jesus taught us in Matthew 12, he says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now this is just a short little thing that James says. Later on, he's going to develop this a little bit. He'll talk about our tongues and stuff. But for now, he just says, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. We can understand, as he goes through that verse, he says, you know, we can understand that we've been born by the Word of God. So we are exhorted to hear it quickly and not to engage in thoughtless debate. But why slow to wrath? How does that fit in? Why does he add that into his exhortation? There is such a thing as righteous anger. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, too often, people just blow their stacks. There's no righteous anger that's involved with that. It's just venting. It's just spouting off. And you know what? Many times, it's God's word itself that triggers that kind of a reaction. The Bible, we're told, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it opens us up. You ever cut yourself? You know, you cut yourself, that's kind of raw and tender, and you don't really want anything messing with that. It's the nerves are all exposed there and going crazy, and so are you. You say, this hurts. I don't want to be involved. Well, when the Bible is preached, when God's word is received, listened to, it will open us. It will expose our sins. And frankly, we don't like that. We don't want our wickedness to be exposed. We want to go, you know, willy-nilly down life's pathway, feeling that we're just fine. It's all good. Don't ever tell me I'm wrong about anything. Seriously, Never tell me I'm... No, I'm just kidding. The natural reaction is to become angry. Paul, again to the Ephesians, says, do not become sinfully angry. Do not become sinful in your anger. But you know what? When we do get angry, when we do blow our stacks, we got our excuses handy. We can always justify our situation without a problem, no siree. I am under so much stress. What do you expect me to do? Of course I'm going to blow up. The guy I work with, such a pain. Can't stand him. He's always on me. Of course I'm going to blow up. That traffic light deliberately turned red when I got to it. I needed to get through it. I'm mad. That light does not understand me. I need to keep going. I do not stop. So we get angry. We're under a lot of stress. It's getting to us. Or I like... It's in my genes. It's in my DNA. My great-grandfather had a horrible temper, which he passed down to my grandfather, who handily delivered it to my father, who gave it to me repeatedly and with vigor. I can't help it. I'm born that way. I was born an angry man. We have our excuses. We do whatever we want. But the scripture, God tells us, be slow to wrath. Don't fly off the handle. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And isn't that what we're to be about? The righteousness of God? You remember Moses, don't you? Everybody remembers Moses. Moses was this great guy. He was this guy that God chose to lead Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses was a guy with a very interesting life. You know, he started out just a happy little Hebrew baby floating around in a basket one day. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, hey, I want a kid. That's the easiest way I know to get one. There you go. She takes Pharaoh out of the basket, raises her up in Pharaoh's house, and he's a high mucky-muck in the world there. At one point, then they find out that he's a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. And when he discovers this Egyptian fella beating the daylights out of this Israelite guy, he goes and he kills the Egyptian guy and buries him in the sand. And he says to himself, well, I'm pretty sure nobody saw that. Well, then the next day, somebody says, I'm pretty sure we did. We did see you do that. And he got all scared. All of this in the providence of God, he's let out. Well, God brings Moses back into Egypt and uses him to speak to Pharaoh. And through a series of events, eventually, under the hand of God, Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. The Israelites were not a happy-go-lucky bunch. They were people like you and me, had sin natures, and man, sometimes they could be a severe pain. Sometimes leadership is not what it's all cracked up to be. Sometimes God says, this is the direction we're going to go, and the people say, you know what, who do you think you are? You're not so much. Moses had that kind of a confrontation. But God used Moses in a lot of ways as he's leading the children of Israel out. At one point, Israel is crying out. They're saying, Lord, we're going to die. We've got no water. And so God says, Moses, take your rod, smack the rock, and water's going to come flying out. You're going to be able to satisfy everybody's needs for the moment, which he did. Later on, because people are never satisfied, you know, it's what have you done for me lately? Yeah, sure, you got me water, you got me quail, you got me manna. That was a while ago, but what have you, you know, come on. We're thirsty again. That never happens to you, right? One time you have a drink of water, you're never thirsty again the rest of your life, right? Well, see, that's the way it was with those good Israelite folks. They got thirsty again, and they're crying and moaning. And God says to Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll give them water. But Moses was angry. He was not angry at God. He was angry at the people. He was fed up. And he took his rod and he hit the rock twice. He was deliberately disobedient to God because he was angry. He was all justified in his mind. What do you expect me to do, God? I'm mad. I got to act out. I got to do something. God still blessed Israel with water in that instance, but Moses was given a greater punishment. While Moses had been chosen to go into Egypt and lead Israel out, he was not going to be allowed to take them into the promised land. Moses, you lied to me, or you didn't lie to me, you defied me. You disobeyed me. I told you speak, you hit, you don't go. He got angry. He did not produce the righteousness of God. When God's word convicts us, we're not to go off in a huff. We are to accept his word. We are to receive that word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. A person who lives their lives in a state of undiscipline, I guess it's a word. A person whose tongue and temper are not controlled will go deeper into sin and will drift far from God. A spiritual house cleaning is in order. Jesus taught us, again, back in Matthew 12. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus said, you know what? You don't live in a vacuum. You need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You need overflow of abundance of wickedness. You need to put these things out of your life. You need to have come to Christ and say, cleanse me. Clean me up. Remove the wickedness from me. But then you don't leave it at that. You have to fill it up with something. Your spirit cannot just be vacant. Because we have sin natures. And if we choose not to fill our lives with the Word of God, what do you think is going to take its place? What would the natural thing be to occur? The house can't remain empty. It must be filled. Which requires us to listen. And we fill it by meekly receiving God's word. We humbly receive God's word. We fill whatever void is in our life with God's Spirit. And what happens? We receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's His word. It's the gospel that is able to save our souls. We can read scholars. We can read newspapers, magazines. We can sit in front of a video screen and take teaching that way, whatever. But we can't leave our souls, our spirits, void. They need to be filled. Not in a demanding way, but in a humble way. And that word, God's word, is what saves us. And we have to ask, isn't that a gracious gift of our Lord Jesus? Isn't that a gracious thing that He enables us to be able to receive it? Let's thank Him for it. Let's pray.